good evening, everyone. I don't know if I'm supposed to say good afternoon or good evening, but I'm so glad to be with you guys tonight. It's a great day to be together here, and I'm so thankful for all that God's doing. My name is Brandon Bernard. If you're a guest with us, I'm one of the teaching pastors at Fellowship, and I don't know if Justin mentioned it or not, but you know, Fellowship is one church in multiple locations, and so when you're gathered here in this room, just know that what God's doing through Fellowship is even bigger than what's happening even here in this room together, and that's really exciting to us because God's doing some amazing things, and I hope and pray that you've been encouraged if you've been coming to Midtown since we've launched. And if maybe this is your first time here, we're just really glad that you're here. Tonight we get to do something that's a little bit different because normally at Fellowship we're speaking through a series. And many of you, we've kind of gone through the series about our place in the city here at Midtown, our West Little Rock campus, and our other campuses. We just got through finishing with a series in Song of Solomon. And so we normally are preaching through a series. But for the next couple of weeks, we get to do something that we don't normally get to do, which is we get to preach kind of whatever we want. And so that's kind of a joy for us to be able to do that. Normally we are talking with our elders, we're talking with our staff, our fellow teaching pastors and campus pastors, and we talk and pray through all the things that we're going to preach through. And so we pray a lot. We spend months in advance even thinking about next year's topics and those kinds of things. And so we try to put a lot of plan and prayer and effort into that. And we even had some elders and staff that said, you know what, it would be good every now and then just to hear from your heart, you know, where it's not necessarily a sermon series. Maybe it's a sermon that you wouldn't be able to preach, you know, at any other time. And so we want to be able to use a moment like that to be able to share with the body. And so that's what we're doing tonight. So I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I've got one verse there that I'm going to look at, and then we're going to go a few other verses that will be on the screen, Matthew chapter 6. And as I was thinking about our time together, I was thinking about this question. We don't have to put that up just yet. We'll get there in just a second. I don't want to give away too early. And so this idea of just like this, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen something or experienced something and you were like, how did that just happen? How did he do that? How did she do that? How did they do this? Like, how did this happen? I have a friend that I haven't seen in a long time, but his name is Drew Worsham, and he is a college pastor in San Antonio, Texas now, but for years, he was an illusionist, and he traveled, and he did Christian conferences and winter chills and retreats and different things like that, where he would go in, and he would do these illusions, and then he would kind of tie it into the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and he would kind of share, you know, different scriptures or whatever. And so I'll never forget one of the first times I met Drew. We were doing this conference in Oklahoma somewhere, and I was speaking, and he was the illusionist, and we had the band that was leading worship, and so we were hanging out a lot together when it wasn't time for us to kind of be on stage and all those kinds of things, and we were backstage one night, and we were kind of hanging out, and he said, you guys want to see something really cool? And we're like, absolutely, we would love to see something really cool, and so I watched him do something that amazed me. He went, and he bought a Coke from a Coke machine, okay? So he buys this Coke. It was a Coke can. He buys this Coke can. It comes right out of the machine. We watch him do it. He's wearing short sleeve t-shirt, okay? And we're all kind of sitting there. And the guy who was leading worship was a guy by the name of Jeff Johnson. And Jeff Jeff had been on American Idol. Like, it's kind of crazy, his whole journey. So we're all kind of sitting there together. And he says, hey, Jeff, I want you to sign this quarter. Well, you know, Jeff, being on American Idol, he was happy to sign anything. So anyway, so he gets this quarter, you know. And so he signs his name with a Sharpie on this quarter. And so we're watching him. He takes this Coke can, and he takes this quarter. And he's not on stage, and we're way back there. We're all sitting, like, right there together. We saw him buy the Coke can. He takes the Coke. He takes the quarter. And right in front of our eyes, he does something like this. He goes like that. And the Coke can's still there. And all of a sudden, we're just kind of watching. We're going, okay, well, that's cool. And quarter's gone. He goes and he pokes a little bitty hole in the Coke can, okay? I mean a little hole. And he drains the Coke out of it. And after he gets to the very end of it, he starts rattling the can. And there's something in the can. We're like, no, you didn't. We were backing up, you know? It's like one of those kind of freaky moments. We're like, no, you didn't. He's like, yes, I did. And he all of a sudden, he kind of tears the Coke can. Like, you've seen that done before. He kind of rips the Coke can in half. Opens it up, and there's the quarter with Jeff's signature on it. And we're like, man, that's not right. I mean, like, that is not, like, something is not right about that. And we just kept going. We're like, how did you do that? Of course, he didn't tell us. We weren't that close to him. So he's like, how did you do that? And there were things that happened over the course of the weekend where he was just doing these things. You're like, how are you doing that? It's some kind of mystery. There was something so amazing that you're watching kind of happen in front of your eyes, and yet it feels so unattainable. Like, you can't necessarily get to that. Like, I'm not going to be able to do that. Like, only certain people can do this. And I remember asking myself that question and kind of being in that situation and feeling that feeling where you're like, how do you do this? Like, how does this happen? And I got to be honest with you. There are times, even as a pastor, there are times when I'm looking at my relationship with Christ, and I'm looking at commands in Scripture, and I'm looking at ways that tells us to follow Christ, and I'm asking myself, how do you do this? It seems unattainable. It seems something so far out of reach, or maybe it's only for the elite, or maybe it's just, you know, and I look at it and go, how do you do this? Sometimes it's a question about how do you pray and how do you seek God and how do you live your life for Christ? Because we talk about those things as believers. And again, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if that's you, thanks for being here. Like, it means a lot to us that you would come and be with us tonight. Thank you for doing that. And we hope that maybe we can answer some questions along the way about your faith. But as we think about even being a believer in Jesus Christ, we honestly sometimes ask questions about how do we live this life for Christ? How do we truly pray? How do we truly seek Him? And by the way, I find people who have been following Jesus for years at times asking some of those same questions. And maybe you know it and you've just forgotten it. Maybe you've grown weary in doing it. But there are some things in Scripture that tell us how to do it. Matter of fact, that's why I entitled this passage or this sermon tonight, Just Like This. And I told my wife when I was getting ready to preach this, I said, you know what, babe, I don't know how this sermon's going to go tonight, but I know this, that God has been teaching me something, okay? So I don't know if he's going to teach you something tonight, but I'm just telling you right now, as one of the pastors at Fellowship, God's been teaching me something through this. As I've been kind of wrestling with Scripture and kind of walking through some phrases and kind of going, okay, what does it mean to live like this? How do you live like this as a believer? How do you do this? How do you pray? How do you seek the Lord? How do you live your life for Christ? I mean, how does this really happen? And so I'm going to take you through some scriptures tonight, okay? You'll notice on the back of your bulletin, I want you to see your outline there. It's blank, okay? So you get to make the sermon about whatever you want it to be about tonight. But no, I'm going to have some points actually on the screen, okay? I did do my preparation. I have some points on the screen that you can write down. But I'm going to kind of walk you through something that I have been searching throughout Scripture. And it's this idea of living just like this, okay? And the key passage, one of the passages that kind of started it all for me, was this Matthew 6:10, okay? So Matthew 6:10 is in the middle of the prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer. Most people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, even if they're not believers, if they haven't even been in church much. Most people have heard the prayer of Jesus, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like, most people have heard that. And I don't have this particular, I just have one verse. We can go ahead and put that verse up there, Matthew 6:10. But before I read that verse, just know this. In Matthew 6:9, right before Jesus starts his prayer, he's teaching his disciples. And I'm going to read it to you out of the ESV, okay, just so you can hear what he says. He uses this actual phrase at the beginning of verse 9. He says, pray then like this, okay? So he says, pray basically just like this. And then he begins this beautiful prayer, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, treasured be your name, right? And then he gets to the verse 10. And this is a phrase that many people are familiar with. He prays this prayer by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? As it is in heaven. So you see this prayer, this desire where he's saying, listen, I want your kingdom to come, your rule, your reign, the way that you do things. I want your kingdom to come on earth just like it is in heaven. Just like it is in heaven. So just here's where we're going tonight. I'm going to share a few verses with you. And I've kind of been all around this. And I found there's some phrases using the word as. Okay? Now, as can be a conjunction, can be a preposition, can be an adverb. All right? Some of you are already getting a nervous tick because I'm talking about grammar. Right? Like, so I know it's spring break. We won't go into that, all that. But when you look at the word as, there are many times in the Scriptures where the word as is used, and it's telling us this is how you do it, just like this. And so I'm going to walk you through some passages in Scripture tonight where the word as is used to give us an indication of how we are to live our lives with Christ, okay? So it starts out by saying, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? Okay? That kind of is a question you have to ask. You go, man, that's a really neat prayer. Because when I think about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, like your rule, your reign, I want that to come in my marriage. I want it to come in my parenting. I want it to come in my kids' life. I want it to come in my neighbor's life. I want it to come in the people who go to church with me. I want it to happen in their life. I want it to happen in my city. I want it to happen in my state. I want it to happen in the country. I want it to happen in the world. I want your rule, your reign, the way it's done up there, because the way it's done up there is perfect. I want you to bring that down here, right? You want to know a prayer that you can pray for your family? You want to know a prayer you can pray for your kids? You want to know a prayer you can pray for your grandkids? You say, God, I want your kingdom to come the way things happen up there. I want that to come and happen in their life down here. That's what I want. Because how does it happen in heaven? Well, it happens perfectly. That's how it happens. You know what the angels do in heaven? They obey God perfectly and with perfect joy. Doesn't that sound good? They obey God perfectly with perfect joy. And so when we're saying we want his kingdom to come just like it is up there down here, then what we're saying is we want to see over time more and more people transformed, changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, where we are obeying his commands and we are following him with complete delight and joy. Now some of you are going, well, we're never going to get there. You're right. You're right. But you know what? We can grow in it. We can grow in it. And by God's grace, he can help us to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth in our lives just as it is in heaven. So you see this beautiful picture. I love the way Dallas Willard says it. Dallas, if you were at the Dwell Conference, Dallas was quoted actually several times. But Dallas paraphrased the Lord's Prayer a little bit, and here's what he said. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us, and may your will be done here on earth just the way it is done in heaven. Just the way it's done in heaven, just like this. And we know that the prayer we need to be praying is that God would continue to transform our lives, transform our families, transform our friends, transform our coworkers, our neighbors, our cities, this world, where there's a place where everyone obeys him and loves him perfectly and joyfully, right? Just like this. Just like this. So I want to kind of give you two phrases tonight. And the first phrase is this, when we say just like this, as it is in heaven, like we want to begin to see the Lord do his work in our lives. And you know what? It happens in your seeking, okay? In your seeking, the way that you seek the Lord. So when we think about his kingdom coming and his will being done, like his rule, his reign, his commands being done in our life, as it is in heaven, in many ways, it begins in our seeking. And so I want to show you this verse. For some of you, this will be a verse that you're very familiar with. But listen to what it says in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Right? So you see this picture as a deer, right? There it is. There's that as phrase. As a deer, just like a deer pants for water. For these flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you, longs for you, seeks after you. So David's writing this psalm, and this is the condition of his heart. This is what he is actually experiencing within him in that moment. It's necessary for life. There's a desperation in David's song here. There's a desperation in his prayer where he's saying, listen, just like a deer, I'm watching a deer and I'm seeing it and it's panting for the water. It needs to be refreshed. It needs its thirst quenched. And just like that deer is panting for water, I want my soul to thirst for you. Now, David is praying this prayer saying, this is my prayer. Some of you may be kind of going, I don't think that's my prayer. I don't think that's my prayer. Because maybe your soul is thirsting after some other things. Maybe your soul is thirsting after material possessions. Maybe your soul is thirsting after acceptance. Maybe your soul is thirsting after recognition. Maybe your soul is thirsting after prominence. Maybe your soul is thirsting after just identity in the sense of finding worth in what you do or who you're known as. But there are a lot of people who are thirsting for different things. And what we know is that nothing truly satisfies except for Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you may not fundamentally believe that, but that's what the scriptures teach, that our thirst is only quenched, it's only satisfied in Christ. So if we want to try to find our thirst in our relationships, if we want to try to find our thirst in our kids, if we want to try to find our thirst in our work, in our pleasure, our leisure, all these things, we know that you have to keep coming back to this truth over and over and over again, that only in Christ can we truly be satisfied. So David is praying this prayer. He has this desperation. I'm reminded of a song that we have sung before called "This Is the Air I Breathe," right? And you get to that part where it says, "I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you." Is that how you would describe your life right now? Can you say in your heart, in your soul, can you say that just like the deer pants for water, my soul pants for you, my soul thirsts for you, my soul longs for you? Is that how it is in your life? Because that's what Scripture is calling us to. Live just like this. Just as David is saying, as the deer do this, that's what my soul is doing. And maybe that's not where you are. If it's not where you are, then we need to pray that God gets you to that place. A few months ago, before we actually even launched Midtown, we had kind of some meetings together. I came and I preached on abiding in Christ. And guess what I found in John 15? I'm not going to re-preach my message. I'm sure many of you have forgotten by now, and I could do that, but I'm not going to re-preach it. John 15, 4, look what it says. These are the words of Jesus. "Abide in me and I in you." And here it is. There's that phrase. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Right? So here he is. He's giving us that "as" phrase. And he's saying, in your seeking, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can't do it by its own. It cannot produce fruit. You cannot show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You cannot do that on your own. You can try to manufacture it, and you may be able to do it for a little while, but you won't be able to sustain it, because you know what? Someone's going to hack you off. Someone's going to pull out in front of you. Someone's going to do something to you. Someone's going to forget about you, right? Something's going to happen that's going to lead to impatience. Something's going to happen that's going to wreck your joy. Something's going to happen that's going to cause you not to feel like you love them. Something's going to happen where you're not going to feel like being good. Something's going to happen where you're going to be out of control and not under self-control, right? And so the scripture says, just like it is, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. And this is something that Jesus is commanding of me. He's commanding me to be, right? He's commanding me to be with him, because when I'm with him, then his spirit is at work in me and produces fruit in my life. And we know there's no law against that fruit. So we see in our seeking, we want to be able to say just like this, just like this. But you know what? It's not just in our seeking, it's in our living, right? The way that we live our lives. So it's not just in how we seek the Lord, but it's actually in our living, like our everyday life. So when I think about this prayer as it is in heaven, right? I want it to come to earth just as it is in heaven. We think about our relationships that we have with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents, okay, with our grandkids, with our teachers, with coaches, classmates, with workers, co-workers, all those kinds of things. And so this idea of how do we live this life of following Jesus in everyday living? How do we do that? Okay. Well, I want to give you just a few things, a few ways that you do that in just a moment. But I want you to see this verse. That's an old verse. It comes from the Old Testament. Many of you have seen this on plaques in a few houses before, right? Okay. So I'm gonna throw it out there, okay? Before I show you the actual verse on the screen, I'm gonna give some of you a chance to tell me what it is, all right? So it's quoted by a guy named Joshua, who followed Moses. So, all right, some of you are smiling because you know where I'm going with this, right? Like, this plaque hangs in your house, right? It's written on a mirror, it's written on something really fancy or dainty or something like that, right? And it's a marriage gift. It's something like a wedding gift that you got or from somebody. And it's quoted by Joshua. And I'm even going to help you out. The first word is "as," okay? Just in case you didn't know that, all right? Does anybody know what he says? What? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? Now, if you didn't know that, I wasn't trying to make you feel uncomfortable, okay? Some of you are like, yeah, okay, like I'm trying to participate here, right? So Joshua says, I'll show you this verse in Joshua 24:15. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, which, by the way, look at those. Those are little G-O-D-S's, okay? The gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, like where you're living right now. So they're living in the midst of these people, right? You live in their land. They're serving all these little gods, these little G-O-D-S's. And Joshua says, but you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to do this. So again, I don't want to overstate this, but I've just been blown away when I'm looking at these as statements. I'm going, okay. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to live our lives. We are going to serve the Lord. We are going to live our lives for the glory of the Lord. We are going to live our lives by His standards. We're going to live our lives by His commands, which, by the way, if you choose to do that, that means you need to know His commands. Okay? Which means you need to study His word, which means you need to be in community with other believers. That we know His commands so we can do His commands with great joy in our hearts, and we can follow Him so that His kingdom can come and His will can be done on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. So in this living, we say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, he makes this great statement because he says, choose this day whom you are going to serve. Choose this day how you're going to live. And guess what? All of us, regardless of our age, you've got to choose. You're going to have to choose how you're going to live this life. And Joshua said, this is how I'm going to do it, just like this. Just like this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So how does that practically break down in your life? Well, a few ways to do that. First one is how you love, right? How you love. How you love one another. How you love people in your life. People that you know and people that you don't know. People that live near you, people that live far away from you. The way that Christ is going to be honored and treasured in our lives, and one of the ways that we see His kingdom come and His will be done is how we love one another. Listen to what it says in John 13:35. A new commandment I give to you, right? That you love one another. Here it is. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. Now listen, He's already said in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So when you look at this, you go, what is the new commandment? I mean, if He's telling you to love one another, He's already said that in Leviticus. Like, He's already said that in the law, like, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So we know that He's been saying love, right? What's new about this commandment? Well, He says, you know what? I need you to love one another. And here's this little caveat. Here's how you do it. You don't do it in your strength. You don't do it when you feel like it, right? Because someone's going to get shortchanged at some point because you're not going to feel like it. He says, you want to do this like I want you to do it? Then the way this works is this. You love one another just as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved us? How has Jesus loved us? I mean, one of the most basic songs we sing with kids is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to Him belong, right? We are weak, but He is strong. We think about the love of Jesus. Even the song that we sang tonight about the reckless love of God. It's not reckless because He's like some kind of 16-year-old out for a joy, you know, like joy drive. Like God's like, whoa. It's this reckless love in the sense that it's calculated, it's abandoned, it's so overwhelming that He loves us. And Jesus is saying, look, you love others just like I've loved you. I've loved you with a costly love. It's cost me something. Look at the cross. It's a sacrificial love. It's a complete love. It's an unconditional love. And if you're going to love your spouse, if you're going to love your kids, if you're going to love your parents, if you're going to love people who don't look like you, if you're going to love people who don't act like you, if you're going to love people who are difficult in your life, if you're going to love people, then the best way you're going to love them is to love them just like Jesus has loved you. And the way He's loved you is without any kind of bounds, without any kind of barriers, without any kind of conditions. He's loved us with this sacrificial, undying, complete love. And the scripture says this is how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to love one another as Christ has loved us. And again, when we aren't loving people like we need to be loving them, it's because you have forgotten, and I have forgotten, how Christ has loved us. I'll get real practical with you. This is an illustration from my old student ministry days, but I read this story one time. There was a professor in seminary. He ended up actually dying of cancer, but he wrote a really great book called Concentric Circles of Concern. It's one of the best books I've ever written on evangelism, about sharing the gospel with people, actually. And his name was Oscar Thompson. And he tells this story about when he was a pastor. He had this girl, I believe she was a junior in high school, and her name was Brenda. And she was having trouble with her parents. And she came into his office one day, and she said, "Hey, Pastor Oscar," she said, My parents don't love me." And he said, "Come on, Brenda." He's like, "Listen, I know you and I know your parents, and your parents love you." And she's like, "No, they don't. No, they don't." And so she started kind of giving this story about how they didn't love her. He's like, "Listen, your parents love you. I know they love you, okay? And I think deep down, you probably know they love you." She said, "No, they don't." "Yes, they do. They love you." He said, "Brenda, here's your problem is. Your problem is that God's love is supposedly coming to you, but it's kind of getting stuck on you, and it's not flowing to you and through you. It's just kind of staying with you, and you've become kind of this stagnant pool." He says, "I want you to tell me something. Who in your life is difficult to love?" And immediately, she said, "Judy." And he said, "Well, who's Judy?" And she said, "Well, she's this seventh grade girl that rides the bus with me, and she just talks all the time, and she's just dumb." And he said, "Okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to figure out how you can love Judy." And she said, "It's just so hard because every time I get on the bus, she just gets on the bus and she just sits down to me and she just talks. You know, she just keeps talking. It just annoys me, right?" And he said, "Well, here's an assignment for you. I want you to figure out how you can love Judy. And next time we'll talk about it." So she comes back the next week. She says, "Brother Oscar, I got to tell you something." I was like, "Tell me." She said, I was really thinking about what you said about loving Judy. And I got on the bus the next day, and guess who came and sat beside me? Judy. And she started talking. She just kept going. And she said, "You know what? For the first time, I actually turned to her and looked at her while she was talking to me. And I looked at her and I said, 'Judy, tell me about your life.' And she said, 'This girl who talks all the time, shut up.' And she got real quiet. And then she looked at me and she said, 'Actually, my mom and dad are getting a divorce and my whole world is falling apart.' And she said, 'You know what? Just in that moment, I felt like God wanted to speak through me to love this girl.' And she said, 'We talked the whole way to school.'" And the story ends with just her being able to share her life and to share the love of Christ with this young lady, all because she turned and listened and took a moment to intentionally love someone else as Jesus loved her, right? I know that's a youth illustration. I mean, I get it. But the reality of it is that we have neighbors, friends, coworkers, people in our life that God's calling us to love intentionally. Sometimes we don't even see them there because we're so focused on what we have going on. There's so many things that are happening in our world. And if we're going to live like Jesus Christ has called us to live, we love others as he has loved us, with a costly love, with a timing love, with an energetic love, with a paying attention type love. Ephesians 4:32 is another verse that talks about an extended version of the love when we forgive one another. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Just what? As God in Christ forgave you. How we love with Christ kind of love. We love as we forgive others. We love as we're gracious to others. And you see this principle over and over and over again, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's this whole principle that the way we love, the way we forgive, the way we're generous, the way that we're kind, the way that we're patient, the way that we live this is by receiving it first from Christ and then letting it flow to us and through us. It's in our living and how we love. Here's the next thing, how you serve. How you serve. So we think about living life as Christ designed for us to live. It's not just in how we love others, it's how we serve others. And I don't know if you recognize this or not, but there's a verse in Matthew chapter 25 that many of you are probably familiar with. But I want to begin reading it to you, and you're just going to have to listen to it. And then when we get to verse 40, I'll put it up on the screen. But listen to this. Jesus is speaking, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, and when did we feed you? Or when were you thirsty, and when did we give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you?" They're scratching their heads and like going, "Jesus, if you're saying this is how we're supposed to love, when did we see this happen? When did we do all of this to you? We've never saw you, Jesus. We didn't see you thirsty. We didn't see you where you needed a drink. We didn't see you in prison. And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And here's what he says in verse 40, right? "And the king will answer them, and truly I say to you," here it is, "as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Again, I'm just telling you, I have been blown away at finding these phrases. "As you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." And in our serving the least of these around our world, around in our circle, serving those who live near us, serving the poor in our community, serving the orphans in our community, serving those who are in prison in our community, making hospital visits, right? Some of you are involved in a discipleship group right now. And someone has a baby, you make a visit to the hospital. Someone's sick, you make a visit to the hospital. It's how we love each other. It's how we serve one another. And by the way, we kind of go back to that John 13. The way we love one another, the way that we serve one another, the way that we're doing this with one another, guess what? It shows the world that we belong to who? Jesus. Because it's his way. It's his life. It's his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. So when you and I are befriending the international student who's here from another country who doesn't really know anybody, when we're visiting the hospital to pray for somebody, to care for somebody, when we're taking a meal to a family maybe who just had a baby or someone's been sick or we're trying to find a way to love them or maybe they're kind of down and out right now and they need some help. Jesus says, when you've cared for these, just as you have done it to them, you've done it to me. And so he makes this priority of how we serve one another. So in our living, we serve. Here's the next one, how you work. How you work. Colossians 3:23 says this, when it talks about how you work, "Whatever you do, do it heartily," right? "As for the Lord and not for men." Right? "As for the Lord and not for men." There you see that phrase. So you're working. Now think about this. For students, it's when you go to school, okay? That's considered your work right now, even though you may not act like it, okay? That's considered your work right now. But for those of you who have regular jobs, you know, what he's saying is this, whatever you do, you need to work as for the Lord, not for men. Now listen to me, some of you have jobs you love. Some of you don't, okay? Some of you may have a job right now that you're not real fond of. Okay, Tim, we hope that's not you. Okay, and we hope you love your job. And the reality of it is when you think about your job and your work, are you having the attitude? Are you having the motivation? This is for the Lord. Because I've talked to students who think school's unfair. I've talked to people who are in workplaces where they think, man, it's just a hard environment. It's really difficult to live out our faith. It's really difficult to live and work with integrity. It's really difficult to be able to do this. I get so weary. I get so tired. And you know what? Maybe God will deliver you out of that at some point and puts you in a different place. But the reality of it is that Scripture calls us, this is how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to work as for the Lord, not for men. Do you see the motivation there? What is your motivation at work? How can you turn what you're doing into an act of worship to God? How can you take your work, whether that's school or it's a job that you have, how can you take that and say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this. I'm going to do this as for the Lord. This is who it's for. It's for Him. It's for Him. And so if I'm doing something mundane, if I'm doing something that I don't think anybody's going to notice, if I do something I'm not going to get recognition for, I'm going to do this as I am getting recognition because it's for the Lord and not for men. Tim Keller wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor, right? Every Good Endeavor. I want to encourage you, especially if you're in the business field, Every Good Endeavor. The way he writes it is so encouraging, and talking about how your work is something that's meant to be a blessing to you and to others around you as you do it for the Lord, right? As for the Lord. So it's in how we serve and how we love and how we work. And last thing is this, I need to wrap this up, how we share, okay? How we share. There's a beautiful verse in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying. And as he's praying this, what was called a high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying, he's modeling this. And he makes this statement in John chapter 17, verse 18. He's praying to the Father in heaven. And here's what he says to the Father in heaven. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Right? Jesus is saying, as you, God, as you sent me into this world, I am sending them into the world. And so we want to see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the ways that's going to happen is in how we share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. How we share the love of Christ, that you and I are living with a sentness mentality, that we're living with intentionality, we're living with urgency, that there's an urgency. Listen, fellowship, is there an urgency in your heart that there are people that live within a 5-mile radius of this church right here that don't know Christ? Is there an urgency in your heart that there are people who are living near you that if something doesn't change in their life, that they are destined for an eternity apart from God and what the Bible calls hell? Is there an urgency in you to say, you know what, if I want God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then I've got to share the good news of Christ with others. I got to feel this urgency. I remember reading a devotional one time, and this guy said this. He said, you know what, I'm not a Christian. I'm basically an atheist, but I'm going to tell you right now, he lived in the UK, in England, and he said, you know what, I'm not a Christian, but if I did believe in Jesus Christ, if what he says is true, I would be willing to walk across broken glass all over England just to tell people the good news of Christ, if it really is true, if I really believed it, that there has a sense of urgency there, that we are looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. You know, one of the things we're trying to encourage people at Fellowship to do is to even do block parties, you know, to think about how to have neighborhood gatherings where you can get to know your neighbors. And we're not asking you to share the gospel that night, you know. Hey, have some hot dog popcorn. Hey, here's the, I mean, like, we're not asking you to, like, roll out the gospel that night. But we are saying, you know what, it's great to be able to invest in your neighbors and friends and to be able to love in a way that builds relationship and begins to show them what you treasure most in this life, what you treasure most. I don't have time to go into this, but maybe if you want to write these scriptures down, we're not going to read them, but Colossians 4, 3 through 6, it talks about being able to speak this mystery of Christ, to be able to share the gospel, the good news with others that are around us. And if you want to find some other verses that have the word as in them that kind of talk about what we're talking about tonight, Colossians 1, 5 through 7 is a great passage. Colossians 1, 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And then you can look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It's beautiful. It talks about the rich in this present age. As for the rich, here's what you need to do. This is how you're supposed to live, just like this. So that's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And then 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. It's a great passage, where Paul says to Timothy, as you learn this from me, keep living this way. Hey, I want to encourage you to come on this journey with me as you kind of search through the scriptures and you find these different clauses where it says as. And it's telling you how to live this life to follow Christ. Because ultimately, we want to pray like Jesus told us to pray. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We want up there, down here. We want to see God do that, right? Would you pray with me? Oh, God, we love you so much. And we confess that there are times when we're not living the way that we've been designed to live. And quite frankly, we need your power to do it. We can't just muscle up and just try to live like this in our own power because we're not going to make it. It's not going to be sustainable. That's why we need to abide in you and be with you and remain in you and your words remain in us, because it's going to be ultimately your power, your spirit working in us and through us. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to take inventory and examine our hearts and our lives, because we want to live like you've called us to live. And we recognize that in your word, you have said, do it just like this, just like this. And how we love and how we serve and how we work and how we share in our seeking you. Lord, I just pray that tonight you would let these words fall upon our hearts in a way that challenges us and convicts us and stirs our affections for you. And that you would lead us to live our lives in a way that honors you, and that our prayer truly would be that we want you to bring your rule and your reign here on this earth just as it is in heaven. Because we know that's what we desperately need, and that's what this world desperately needs. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for how you love us. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.